Help us, Lord, to be challenged in our hearts and minds. You know our needs. And we pray, Father, that we would go here changed. And Father, we commit the study of the Word of God to you now. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The essence of what I really want to get across to you today is really in the title of the message. Be faithful. Be faithful and trust God's timing. It is easy to say, not always easy to do. To be faithful and to trust God's timing. It was last week that we started our new journey. We started our exposition of the gospel according to Luke. And let me remind you of that simple fact that it is not the gospel of Luke. It is not the gospel about Luke. It is the gospel according to Luke, because the gospel or the good news is the message of salvation and deliverance of the redemption of the souls of man. And it is found, the good news is found in Jesus Christ. It is not found in Luke, is not found in Matthew per se or Mark, but the good news is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. As we started the book last week, we noted as we looked at the first four verses, and you can scan those verses, that a lot had been going on. Jesus Christ had been born in the flesh. He had lived among men, and he had now been crucified. And there was a lot of talk going on. Many were even writing about this, as we saw in the first few verses. This was the buzz of the time, if you will, that this person from Nazareth had come among us, and there was a claim to messiahship. And as this claim to messiahship went, he had been crucified, and there was a lot of talk and a lot of writing going on. So it was the buzz of what was happening at the time. And what we find is that people wanted to write down and give an account. And so this particular writer, Dr. Luke, and I'll refer to that in just a moment, gave us some details on it. And he was writing to Theophilus, the most excellent from verse 3, Theophilus, who was a man of distinction, a man of prominence, and a man, some person of prominence at that time. And in writing to him, he wanted to let him know that he was, the Lord had worked in his heart to write this, and he was doing it based upon, first of all, talking and having the evidence from eyewitnesses, according to verse 2, who had been around and talked to others as well. But eyewitnesses and people who had preached the word of God are servants of the word. He also told us that he was not just taking the word of eyewitnesses, but he was doing a careful investigation, a careful study, and as I put it last week, a dissertation. He was really going to be diligent in taking firsthand evidence from the witnesses and then researching it for himself from the beginning, according to verse 3. He was going to go back and make sure that the details were there so that he could present them to Theophilus for the purpose, if you look at the end of verse 4, so that you may know the exact truth. The objective of the writer was so that the truth would be known. It would be well documented, well researched. It was reliable information that he would have so that he would have the confidence that he had the truth. Because it was very important to understand, since there was such a buzz about this, as to what was truth and what was error, and what was really of the Lord, since man's destiny rested in the balance. And that was our introduction to the book. I only mentioned Dr. Luke last week, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but let me just say this. His name is mentioned only three times in Scripture. It is mentioned in Philemon, verse 24, where it simply states that he was a fellow worker, with Paul. It is also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And again, we find out from that passage that he was with Paul. He was a companion of Paul, this Luke. I would like you to turn to the third passage, though. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 4. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 is the third place I guess chronologically in the scriptures, it's actually the first place that it's mentioned, but as I've made reference to the other two sections, this is the first and now our last one that we're looking at in three verses. It says in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 4, Luke, and it gives us a little bit of information here. It says, the beloved physician sends you his greetings and also Demas. And so we see a reference here, a little bit more than just a companion of Paul, to the fact that Luke was a beloved physician. He was a medical doctor. And by the way, back then, things were a lot different than they are today. There were a lot of quacks back. Well, there might be a lot of quacks around today, too. Maybe I should be a little careful. I mean that in a sense that we see even in the news sometimes people claiming to be doctors who are not doctors and the disaster that happens or the practices. Well, back then, there was a lot of experimentation and it was a lot of things that were different. But Luke has noted there were also personal doctors a lot back then for wealthy families. And he is really a doctor and is referred to as Dr. Luke for that reason. And we can see by this book, and remember this is only one of two volumes, the other second volume is the book of Acts, that he was a studied man and well-founded and well-respected. And so he was a companion. And we don't have his name. As I mentioned last week, the Gospels and Acts don't mention the names of the writer per se, but we can have confidence that it is this Dr. Luke who is the companion of Paul. And I'm not going to get into an in-depth study. I did some of it in the book of Acts when I studied that volume through with you. But in reference to the we and us passages where he refers to himself and includes himself as he's writing in the books. But also, one of the most important factors, as I did mention last week, it is very consistent with the traditions that have been handed down right from the very first century. And it's interesting, the further you get away, the only time Luke became debated was as late as the 19th century. And that's when it happened. Prior to that, very well understood. And so Dr. Luke is the one that we see as the writer of this gospel account. And as I mentioned, he wrote two volumes, this and Acts chapter 2. And those are the only five books that, by the way, are the inspired books. And that's important because he's writing to make sure that we have the truth. There was a lot of writing that went on. And you don't have to worry about archaeological discoveries and are they going to find something else? And then what about the books that they find? There were many books that were around. We've seen that. But God, as we saw last week, moved and he chose holy men to record the scriptures. And that's how it happened. And these writers in the gospel accounts, some are giving more detail than others. I tried to demonstrate that to you last week by just showing in commentaries. Some of them are two volume. I have some commentaries that are four volumes, five volumes on Luke. And others are just a simple brief dissertation of it, if you will. And so they were writers that gave us the information. And Luke was going to be diligent to give us details, which results in, by the way, the longest book of the New Testament. And so, someone commented on that today in a very positive way, good way. But they said, Pastor Dan, you took 1 Peter a couple of verses at a time. If you do that with Luke, we got about 15 years ahead of us, I think was the length of time that he said. And what I did say, we won't take it two verses at a time, I hope. But whatever the Lord leads, we'll be doing a different pace. But he has written the longest book, and he actually, with this in Luke, accounts for about 30% of our New Testament. So he's a very important writer for us. He wrote even more than the Apostle Paul. We think that Paul wrote more because there were more books, but the volume. So he was a very diligent man in his study. So after stating his purpose, he gets right into his dissertation. And that's what we want to do. He gets right into the account of what he wants to say. And in the current passage, he starts us off, as you can see, just by scanning whether you've got an iPad or whether you've got paper in front of you. You can see that it's a very long chapter. We have 80 verses right away in the very first chapter that he presents to us. And it's evidence, I want you to see that again, evidence of the research and the time and the concern that Dr. Luke had in getting the truth. The first chapter concentrates on a couple of things. It's a very broken up passage, if you will. It concentrates on two things primarily: pre-birth and the birth of John, and also the pre-birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what chapter 1 concentrates on. And as you look at the structure, as I looked at it, really chapter 1, verses 5 through about 23, 25, and then again later in 57 to 66 deal with John. And then in 26 through 38, in the middle there, it goes to Jesus and concentrates on that. And then in 34 to 56, kind of in between, you have a concentration on the women who are going to bear the children. And so it is kind of jumping around a little bit. And so it is a challenge even in expounding the passage to keep it a little consistent with you. But it's interesting because all the other Gospels, if you were to look at Matthew, Mark, and John, you would find that they all pick up John the Baptist when he's a man. They pick it up there, which again shows us what Luke is saying. I wanted to go to the beginning, and I wanted to show you the significance so that you really understand the truth. And the other accounts just assume that while they may quote about his coming from the Old Testament, that is John the Baptist, they don't go into any detail. They just start off when he's already preaching as a man. So here we pick it up in verse 5, and right away as we get into the exposition, he gives us the setting of the situation. And he starts off and he says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah. Again, that's how he starts it off. That is the setting. Number one, we are in the days of King Herod, who was king of Judah, according to this verse. This is Herod the Great that we're dealing with, to give you a little bit of the setting, which again is going to be important even in the passage this morning. We are in the days of the great Herod. He was named king of Judea, if we look at some history here, by Octavian, actually, and Antony. As you go back in history, they were the ones that named him king of Judea. And that was confirmed in about 40 BC by the Roman council. And so Octavian said that this is going to be the king of Judea, and the Roman Senate basically confirmed that. And I'm only mentioning this because what is also important, it will help you with some of your understanding of the scriptures. He was king of Judea, which also made him king of who? Anybody? Take a guess. The Jews. Now, why is that significant? Herod was king of the Jews. Do you remember, we're not here to study Matthew, how the Magi came along and they said, who is it, where is he who has been born, what? King of the Jews. No wonder Herod was upset. Why? He was king of Judea and king of the Jews as declared that way. And so when the Magi came along looking for this person born king of the Jews, he's looking at himself, I'm king of the Jews. What are you talking about? And that is going to lead to the massacre of those children. Because in his mind, I'm king of the Jews. Who's this king of the Jews? What are you talking about? You better search the scriptures and tell me what's going on. So that is the Herod that we're dealing with. And that's why when the Magi came, he was very concerned. History tells us a number of things about Herod. Not only was he king of Judea, a king of the Jews, he was a very paranoid and jealous, according to history, man. He was also a man who was involved in a lot of construction. He was involved in the idea of construction, and some of you have experienced some of that. He was involved in the temple, the building of the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ. Now, you haven't been involved in that. But he's also was involved in the palace that was up in Masada. Now, some of you have been to Masada. And that was up there because of his paranoia. He had a palace built because he wanted to be able to see over the whole region in case troops were coming to get him. And that's how that palace, and so he was involved in that construction. He was involved in the port of Caesarea. Some of you have been there who have gone over, just to understand. All of that was part of this construction that he was involved in. He also was involved in the rebuilding of Samaria. Those are just a few things. And while it's a side issue, to understand the man. He was a man who was the king. He was a man who was involved in construction. And he was also a very ruthless and vicious man, as evidenced by the very fact that he had the babies killed when he thought that somebody could possibly been born that would take away his position. But more significantly than just him, I want you to understand that these were also days of silence. What do we mean by that? They were days in which no revelation had been given by God. There was a gap of about 400 years. So when he tells you that he's talking about the days of Herod, as you move from your Old Testament into your New, there's 400 years that have gone by in which no one has heard from God other than the written revelation that they have. So there's no more prophets on the scene, and the people are wandering about with a responsibility to simply obey what they had. It is also the days of waiting and a day of routine, if you will, for believers. What do you mean? The believers had a responsibility. They had the instruction from the Word of God in the Old Testament, and they were to be walking with God based on the revelation that they had. They had no additional revelation that had come, and they had a responsibility to walk with God and to obey God in the light of basically routine of life with no additional revelation. They were also to walk with God in which a king who was on the throne was a paranoid man, and basically while he tried to appease the Jews, even obvious by the construction of the temple, he was a vicious man. And Rome was in power, and it was not a godly atmosphere. They were to be looking for the Messiah to come and to be walking with God. What can happen when things like that happen? People grow impatient. People grow impatient. They lose focus of what they're supposed to be doing. They can get bored with being walking with God, bored with having to do what they're supposed to be doing. And I believe also, as evidenced by the New Testament, it can also lead to a lot of legalism. It can also lead to a lot of religion, as you see with the Pharisees when the Lord comes on the scene, and Sadducees, in which basically there had been no revelation. They were supposed to be walking with God. They took the things of God and they made it by rote, and there was no heart in it. And that's what was going on. Or it could lead to, which it did, and that's why I'm saying this, or it could lead to a situation where people just had many gods or believed there was no God and God wasn't doing anything at all. Now, it shouldn't lead to that, but it could. Why say that? Because I want you to understand, when he opens up with the days of Herod, the king of Judea, it's the same atmosphere that you and I are living in. What do you mean, Pastor Dan? We have had no additional revelation since the book of Revelation has been finished. Don't be fooled by TV. Don't be fooled by people that are claiming that they have heard from God and they have a new word from God. God can bring new words, but we are in the same type of idea. We are in a gap in which there has been no revelation, additional revelation given. Book of Revelation tells us there's more to come when the tribulation comes. But also, we are living in a day and age in which we are supposed to be walking with God. We are supposed to be paying attention to God in the routines of life and paying attention and walking closely with Him as we anticipate something, and that is the Messiah to come back. They were looking for the Messiah to come. They had a ruthless government over them. It was a godless society. They were supposed to live with it just based on what they had. And it is very similar to today. We have no additional revelation for 2,000 years. We are supposed to walk with God and wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And what do you think it's going to be like as the days are reaching that point? I want to show you. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because you need to understand that this is exactly what Luke is introducing us to. He wanted him to know the truth. Because Herod's in charge. There's been no additional revelation. There's a lot of buzz going on. And he wants to make sure that we know what was really happening. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read the first 7 verses. And said, "This is now, beloved, the second letter." Now, you and I studied the first together. "That I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind." Notice the approach. He's taking the benefit of the doubt. They were suffering, right? He said, "I want to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder." I just want you to remember these things. Verse 2. "That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." I want you to remember what you have written. Verse 3. "Know this. First of all, in the last days," watch this, "mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For even since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of the water and by the water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." And what is he saying? He's saying in this passage, look, I wrote the first epistle to you. Stick by what you have in writing, because the day is going to come in which people are just going to be living, going on and saying, nothing's changed, things are going on. Does that sound like today? I think it does. We haven't heard any more from God. And he says in the latter days, what is going to happen? The people are going to come to that point. Timothy says, love is a pleasure more than lovers of God. They're just going to be going about their business. Matthew says this, I won't turn you there. But Matthew says this in chapter 24. "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming, when the coming of the Son of Man." People are just going to be living and marrying and doing about their business. And they're really not going to be paying attention until God comes. And that was what you had here. You had Herod's in charge, and the people are just going about their business and the routine, and there's no word that is coming from God. Now go back to Luke chapter 1. So all of that surrounds the days of Herod, so you understand the conditions. And yet, what you've got is a shining light, in my opinion, in the midst of that darkness. A shining light. Why? Because you've got a man and his wife who are living for God. They're patiently living for God. The world around them is filled with sin. The religious atmosphere has gone wacky, in which there's even within the priesthood and even within the religious leaders, nothing but legalism and routine and all kinds of things, and wondering whether he's coming back or coming. And right in the midst of that, we pick it up in verse 5. And it says, "There was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." And watch this, verse 6. "They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the law." That's important. He goes back, Dr. Luke, and says, I want to get right into the detail of this. I want you to see that in the midst of all that was going on, there was this couple living in tough times. No revelation coming from God. She didn't even have any children. Now, why is that important? Which it says in verse 7. It says in verse 7, "But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years." She has no children. What does that mean? They were embarrassed. To the Jewish women, that was a problem. That was deemed by some to be a result of sin. No wonder we find in John chapter 9, when they're coming along and they see a man born blind, who sinned, him or his father? That's the way people react. Even today, that's true. If something isn't going wrong in your life, the first thing that other people often conclude, there must be sin. But they would never want that concluded of their life. We need to be careful. But she was embarrassed. She was considered not blessed of God because she didn't have any children. And if you don't think she was disgraced, just take a look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 1. Look at it. In verse 25 it says, "This is the way of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord has dealt with me in the days of when he looked with favor upon me," watch, "to take away my disgrace among men." What is she referring to? When she refers to the birth of John the Baptist, she's saying it was a disgrace. I was disgraced by men, looked down on. And yet in the midst of that, what have you got? They're older. They're advanced in years, obviously from the context. It says that to us in verse 7. And what are they doing? They're just carrying on the routine of what? Walking with God. Of walking with God. And not being taken over by what is around them. Were they looking for the Messiah? Yes. And they were patient. Were they still praying, even regarding her circumstance of having children? Yes. Even when all odds were against it. As you'll see in a moment. But he, what was he doing? He was in a routine job. Just everyday work. What are you talking about, Pastor Dan? He was a priest. You need to understand what was going on. There were thousands of priests at the time of this. Thousands. And Zacharias is going to be, if you will, singled out. Thousands of them. And what had happened is, go back with me for a second, because it'll help you with this passage. So 1 Chronicles 24. We'll just look briefly at something here. Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 24. I want you to see this because it's pertinent to our text. 1 Chronicles 24. Now, for your own personal notes, from verse 1 all the way down to verse 19 would be the text. But what I want you to catch is in verse 4 it says, "Since more chief men were found from the descendants of Eleazar than the descendants of Ishmael, they divided them thus. There were 16 heads of fathers' households of the descendants of Eleazar and 8 of the descendants of Ithamar." What have you got? You've got 24. "And thus they were divided by lot," you see there in verse 5. And as you go down through the passage, you'll see how the priests were divided. They were divided into 24 lots. Go down to verse 10. And you'll see the seventh from Hakaz, the eighth from Abijah. Now you can read all the other names and have some fun with that if you want on your own. But I want you to go back now to Luke chapter 1, and you'll see that it comes from the division of Abijah. Now what happened? Just so again you understand the context of what's going on, you know that the people go into Babylonian captivity. And they had these divisions. And according to Ezra, only four of the priests came back. But they wanted to maintain those 24 divisions that you find in Chronicles. And what they had to work with was names. And so they would work with the names of the people and who they were, and then they put them into the divisions. All of that to say that Zacharias may or may not have been a descendant of Abijah, but he was of the priestly line, and that was the division that he was put into. And so there were so many of them, and these 24 divisions, what happened? They would go up twice a year. And that's why in our context, you see that it happened, verse 8, "While he was performing his priestly service before the Lord in the appointed order of his division." Twice a year he would go up and he would perform as a priest in Jerusalem. And he was going. So they would go up twice a year, and he's simply doing his job. And when he's done, he's going to go back home. In fact, you'll find that later on in the book of Luke chapter 1. He and his wife are going to return home later on. Why? He's just in his routine of doing his work. And in the middle of that, okay, and he's doing his work, I want you to see what his character is. His character and her character is found right in verse 6. What is it? Righteous. They were both righteous, but I want you to catch this. In the sight of who? God. Not men. In the sight of God, as God looked down, as God was watching, as God's preparing to send the Messiah, and thousands are involved in activity, he looks down and he sees this man and his wife who are old, and they're walking with God. And God commends them. They were walking with God. They were keeping his commandments. It explains it in verse 6. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. They were praying. They were serving. They were keeping the commandments. Listen, others got bored. They weren't interested in serving. They weren't interested in walking with God the way they should. Now, that doesn't mean they were the only righteous ones, but they are seen this way. We know from Scripture there are others as well. But they paid attention to the routine of life to walk with God. This doesn't mean they were sinless. It's just like Job, right? Same idea. The Lord looked down and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God said that he was a righteous man. It was Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he and his family, he was a man that was committed to walking with God. And let me make it practical to you and me. Where are we in the midst of everything that's going on? We're in the 21st century. We're in the United States of America. There's all kinds of things going on. There's a lot of religious activity going on. We're looking forward for the return of the Lord. Are we paying attention to our walk with God? Or do we get caught up in the routine and just forget that we need to be praying people, we need to be serving people, and there is no routine per se. I'm serving the one true living God no matter where I am. These folks were like that. They were a shining light. And notice God's timing. Isn't it wonderful? In the midst of serving, in the midst of being faithful, you will find this time and time again in Scripture. When people are faithfully serving the Lord, that is when the Lord faithfully works in their life as well. Look at God's timing. But by the way, I find this interesting as I go to it. In God's timing, we find out in verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot now, watch this, to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And then notice verse 11, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, none of the others record this, only Luke. Why? He wanted to research all the details all the way back to the beginning. He just doesn't want us to know about John coming on the scene. He wants us to know about all the significant events that happened around the life of John so that even not just Theophilus, but we today would understand the greatness of God and what he's doing and how faithful God is. And I find it interesting for this reason. Do you know who the last prophet was that an angel appeared to? His name was Zacharias out of the Old Testament. The last one that he referred to was Zacharias. And now in the New Testament, the first one that he appears to is Zacharias. Interesting. I just find it interesting. Because you know what his name means? Yahweh remembers. I remember my promises of the Old Testament. I remember what I'm going to do. And Zacharias, I'm about to do it right through you. It's going to start right here in the New Testament. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's fascinating. He's serving the Lord because he's gone up in the division of Abijah. And I just briefly explained that to you. He goes up twice a year and does his routine work. But it's even greater. Why? Because while he serves the Lord as a priest, and all the others do, thousands of them do this, only once in his lifetime, maybe, he is allowed to go in to the altar of incense. The priests go up and serve, but everybody doesn't just walk in to the... And if you're not familiar with the structure of the temple, you had the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest can go once a year. And right in front of that curtain was the altar of incense. And the priest could go in there and they would light it, but you could only do that once in your life. And you only got to do that when your lot was chosen. And once you were chosen, you could not be chosen again to do that, based on the history, if you go back and study it. And what happened is this time he goes up to serve in Jerusalem, and his lot gets chosen to go into the altar of incense. God's timing was absolutely perfect. And this is the time you're not only going to get to serve, guess what, Zacharias? You're going to go in on behalf of the people, and you're going to stand before the Holy of Holies, and you're going to deal with the altar of incense in behalf of the people. He would never get to do this again. And in that moment, he walks in, and God has chosen him. And all the people, as you can see, what are they doing? They're praying outside. It's probably the evening sacrifice, because it says that there was a multitude of the people. And there's a multitude of the people, and what are they involved in? Prayer. And the priests are praying. Now, I need you to understand this. When a priest went into that holy, when they went into the Holy of Holies, this is not where he's going, but into the Holy of Holies, they actually, according to tradition, had bells that were on them so that they could hear him walking around. If they were in there too long, they thought something was wrong, and they were concerned. And so as he was going in this service to go into the altar of incense, he's going already in with fear and trembling to be able to come into this presence of God and have the privilege of serving. And I'll be able to talk about this all my life. I'll never get a chance to do it again. And in the midst of that, an angel appears to him. Absolutely amazing timing. And you notice this, the detail. I want you to see this. This is not what you've got in TV today. This is not what you've got in the radios. You need to understand this distinction. In verse 11, there is detail. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. There is no maybes. There is nothing vague. Luke is recording the detail. He's got this from Zacharias. I want you to know that the angel was at the right hand of the altar. There's details. It's not vague at all. And what had happened? In verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. He was frightened. When people stand before God, or they stand before an angel of God, listen carefully. You will see consistently in Scripture that they are terrified. It is just the opposite of what you're hearing today. There was no call for a meeting. Come see an angel appear. There was no, this was by surprise, unexpected, and a fear came into Zacharias as he's looking at, not a vision, but seeing the angel. And not only that, the angel is going to be identified later on in the chapter. Go down with me to verse 18. I want you to see that he gets petrified, and the angel is going to identify himself. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel." He identifies himself. He identified himself. This is specifics. And the people are waiting outside. And what is going on? The angel was sent to him, gives him detail, fear grips him. Back in verse 13, and the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias." And it's the same word, by the way, for Zachariah. Zechariah, Zacharias, same name. "For your petition has been heard, and your wife will bear a son, and you will give him the name John." What does that tell us about the man? First of all, look at all the specifics again. And he said, "Don't be afraid. It's God's perfect timing, and I want you to know your prayers are going to be answered." How long do you think he prayed? I don't know. But it was a long time. All the years of their marriage, his wife has not been able to bear a child. They are the embarrassment. He's a priest. An embarrassment to those around us. It says that. Wondering, is God going to be faithful? Did they give up on praying? No. And God chose to answer it in his perfect timing. You know, even in that area, I have seen, I will tell you this. In fact, I got a call from us, my sister. It was about 4 months ago, 5 months ago. I don't remember. Her son, my nephew, and his wife married and had a child. They were told by medicine, everything else, you can't have a child, all this. And I get a call about 5 weeks ago. My sister had been praying for this for a long time, and they're having their very first child. And I know others. God's perfect timing. Have you ever gone through life and you know you're in the routine of what you're doing? God, I just don't see you working. You know, I'm going to this job all the time. I want to serve you faithfully. I've been praying about this. You know, are my parents, are my relatives, are they ever going to get saved, Lord? Are they ever going to get saved? You know, we want to see God working in this way. Have you ever had that happen and you just want to give up? They didn't give up. They just kept faithfully serving the Lord. And in the midst of that darkness, and I want you to catch that again, in the midst of all going around, they just kept walking with God. They just kept praying. They just kept serving because their focus was on God. And what does it say? They were found righteous in the eyes of God. Don't worry about what man thinks. Keep serving the Lord. Keep faithful. And when you and I get down in the drudgery of life, and we do, keep looking to God and say, I know what his written word said. That's all they had. There was no revelation yet. Now it was coming to Zacharias, but he was serving in a gap of 400 years where there was nothing, and all he could rely on was what God said, and keep looking for the Messiah and keep serving me. And he was doing it, and his prayers are about to get answered. Not only that, we happen to know, and we will learn, that it's the prayers of the world, because this is going to be the fulfillment of the messenger to come. And right behind him, Elizabeth is not only going to get good news, but so is Mary, because Jesus is about to come on the scene. But they were faithfully serving. And really, that's the essence of the application that I want for today. We really need to continue to be faithful. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how routine things become, no matter how discouraging, no matter how many times you look at the Word of God and it says, pray, but I don't see prayer, but be patient. Yeah, but how patient can I be? Just keep praying. Just keep serving. My word will come to pass. We have an inheritance that's great. We learned about that in Peter. We have a home in heaven, right? But I got to serve now. Yes, and there's going to be people that'll persecute you and even treat you harshly when you don't deserve it. That's okay. Keep serving me and keep being faithful. And in the midst of that, that's what happened. They never gave up praying. They never gave up serving the Lord, even in tough times. And what happened? They realized the Lord was in control. They realized the Lord's timing was going to come. Now, he didn't know that he would be a part of it, and neither did she. They were surprised by it. But God so chose these two who were walking with God to use him in a magnificent way. We look forward for the return of Christ. We look forward for the rapture. And maybe sometimes in our life, things get very simple, and we just wonder, you know, is it ever going to happen? Am I ever going to be able to see the fruit of my labors? What are we to do? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for one moment. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll finish up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, speaking to the New Testament believer, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us. And isn't this interesting? An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know what that has reference to? The altar of incense, where Luke was. that fragrance aroma that went up before the Lord. And he said, let your life be a fragrance of aroma before God. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time. Why? The days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on with very practical advice in the situation. Don't lose focus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Back to Luke, we'll finish it up. So he's told in the middle of service, in that background Luke gives us, he says, here's a man and a woman who are faithfully serving the Lord. By the way, did Zacharias doubt? Yes, he did. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 18. Let's quickly read this. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know for certain? For I am old man, and my wife is advanced in years. She was probably past childbearing. And again, I didn't turn to them, but there's several in the Old Testament where you see the women were devastated when they couldn't have children. And they were older now, and then the angel answers and says, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. There's only two angels, by the way, named Gabriel and Michael in Scripture, and Gabriel says here, I have been sent, that's what the word angel means, he's a messenger, sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Here's the gospel. It's good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in a proper time. Even Zacharias, a man of God, that's what I told you, he wasn't sinless. He was frightened, and when he heard these words, what did he do? He processed just like you and I would. Yeah, my wife's old. You got to be kidding. How are we going to have a child? I'm old. I'm just serving. I haven't seen anything. I hear the announcement. I'm face to face. I'm petrified of you. You tell me to be quiet. You tell me everything's okay. Did he still doubt in his heart? Yes, he did, and he was made silent. Look at verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. Remember I told you that? They're wondering, has God struck him dead? Maybe there's sin in his life. We knew, you know, his wife hasn't had children. Maybe, and here he comes, and he comes out. They're wondering all of this. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They knew something happened. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. They knew something had taken place. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, I told you this, he went back home. He simply was serving the Lord. He came out. He had all of this. And at the time, he can't even tell anybody. Later on, he could. But at the moment, he's so excited. He's going to have a child. He's seen an angel. He can't even speak. And he's not even going to be able to speak until later on we'll find out that you better obey me, because he's going to say his name's going to be John. And then he's going to be able to tell everybody what happened. So even as human being, did he have doubts? Yeah. Even with the vision, yes, but he kept serving the Lord. And then he went back home. What do you think he did back home? I think he went and served the Lord. I think he went and kept praying. I think he went and kept going on. And he's going to find out some great news, because not only is his son going to be born, John, but he's going to be the forerunner, and they're going to have the privilege of bringing in one of the most important people into the world. And they're going to find out very shortly there's a more important person coming, and is Jesus Christ, the bearer of all good news. Because God is going to send his son into the world so that men can be redeemed through him. And Dr. Luke gives us all of this detail that seems, why do I need all of this? To let you know that it's sure, it's true, and God says what he means, and his timing is going to be perfect for the birth of John. His timing is going to be perfect in the life of these faithful people who are serving the Lord, and his timing is going to be perfect in your life and my life. We're not leaving here 1 minute too soon. You are not leaving until God's done with you or me. And in the meantime, we need to walk with him, serve him, pray to him. We've got all that we need, just like Zacharias had. Now we've got more, but we have all we need. There is no additional revelation coming. Just simply abide by what God said. Walk with him. God's timing will be perfect for the rapture. We're not going to miss it. God's timing will be perfect for me to go home when it's ready, when he's ready for me. And God's timing will be perfect in each area of our life as we pray and we look to him. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes it's not easy. But faithfully serve the Lord so that God might be able to say, that person's righteous in my eyes, not only positionally, but even by the way they're walking. Don't worry about what man thinks. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the detail that Dr. Luke gave us here. Thank you and praise you for the life of Elizabeth and the life of Zacharias, who faithfully served you, went up to the temple when they were supposed to go up to the temple, was even excited about the one moment that he got chosen to go into the altar of incense. And yet, Father, you moved in their life in a marvelous way, beyond what, though they prayed about it, they even thought could happen. And Lord, it is magnificent the way you use us, even in the simple area of giving the gospel to others and being vessels in which you change a life for all eternity. Help us as believers not to get so bogged down that we lose sight of you. We lose sight of serving. We lose sight of praying. We lose sight of the joy of being known by you. Help us to be faithful so that we might be encouraged, that our joy would be full, and so that your name would be magnified through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.